To have you back this morning. Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. Just want to make one quick comment. We're doing something a little different today. We are actually going live out on Facebook, and you might. I really hope nobody'd laugh at that. But Jesus commanded that we go and share the gospel. And so I believe we are to take the gospel and share it in any means possible. And so certainly we prefer folks to be in a church somewhere, in a church home. But if you know folks that may be dealing with illnesses or in a rest home, a hospital, something like that, you might encourage them to join us on Sunday morning, as I think we'll make this a part of our routine that we get the word out and teach the gospel. This morning we're going to continue looking at another character of consequence, and this morning we're going to look at the thief on the cross. And hopefully we look at this a little differently than we may have in the past. But I want to share a story as we begin. One of the really great evangelists in history was John Wesley. He was evangelist in the 1700s, and he tells of a story. One night, he was returning home from a service he had just preached, and he was robbed on his way home. And certainly, the thief had to be disappointed. I mean, he robbed a preacher, so he got very little money and basically got some Christian literature out of the deal. But as the bandit was leaving, disappointed, Wesley called out to this man, and the thief stopped. But Wesley said, "You know, stop, I have something more to give you." And as the robber paused, Wesley told him, he says, "You may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us all from sins." And so, certainly the thief, a little confused, but goes on his way. And Wesley began to pray for this man. And he prayed that those brief words he shared with this man would have an impact in his life. And it was some years later, after speaking at a service and Wesley's greeting guests as they were leaving, he is approached by a stranger. And what a surprise to Wesley to learn that this visitor was a believer in Christ, was now a successful businessman, but was this man who had robbed him years before. And the man, as he approached Wesley, he told him, he said, "I owe it all to you." And Wesley said, no, my friend, not to me, but by the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us all from sins. Isn't that an amazing story? But listen, that's such an amazing story of this thief, but we're going to talk about an even greater story of another thief who has even a more amazing conversion. And so this morning we find this recorded for us in the book of Luke. It's found in Luke chapter 23. And the first thing we think of when we realize the situation this thief is in is that this is not an ordinary crucifixion. I mean, this is an amazing situation that he has been placed in. Look at verses 32 and 33. It says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left." These amazing circumstances that this thief found himself in. This was not going to be an ordinary crucifixion. He was being crucified alongside Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important we sort through all these details and really see everything that's taking place here. And it's by no accident that Jesus is placed between the two thieves. It's important that we understand the placement here. And Jesus is put in the middle, the thieves on either side, and certainly they could have put the two thieves together. Matter of fact, that would probably be more natural. And many have speculated and probably, in actuality, these two thieves were partners in crime. it's most likely that they knew each other. Most likely, probably friends, but it's been speculated that they were partners. And not only that, many believe they were part of kind of Barnabas's crew, his mob, whatever you want to call it, but they were affiliated with Barnabas in some way. And so it's interesting that they were placed on either side of Christ as opposed to placing them together. Now, when we say that, we have to remember that the work of the cross was not just the work of men. Understand, God is sovereign in all things. God was at work here, and it's by the providence of God that Jesus was placed between the two of them. Everything that happens is according to God's will and plan, and he had a purpose for Jesus being between these two thieves. Matter of fact, someone once said this. They said, there were no accidents in the life of the Lord Jesus, only appointments. So this was planned out. And certainly not accidental things between the thieves. And we need to understand it was very important for him to be in the middle. It was very important for him to be between the two thieves because that way they both could hear him. They needed both to be able to hear him. Now think about what's transpiring in the crucifixion. This nonstop torment, agony. The people who were being crucified would be screaming out, crying out. It'd be hard to hear anything. And because the crucifixion was so brutal, because it was so painful, because it was so terrible, many times they would cut the tongues out of the victims. They would cut their tongues out. Because they would get tired of the nonstop screaming out in pain. They would get tired of listening to them curse and scream out at those who were inflicting the pain. The leaders who sent them there would get tired of being cursed, and they would have order. They would have their tongues cut out. There was a Roman man named Seneca. He said this, the victims, speaking of victims of crucifixion, of course, said the victims would curse heaven and earth, all mankind, the hour of their birth, their judges, executioners, and they spat in fury at those who looked on. Sometimes the horror was so great that the victims had their tongues cut out or their mouths gagged to silence the desperate torment of their cries. It was terrible torment. They would scream out. They would curse anything, everything, their very birth, because of the great pain they were in. And so Jesus had to be in the middle of these thieves so they could hear him. And look at Jesus' example for them. What do they hear? Does he cry out? No, we're told he doesn't cry out. He doesn't curse. He prays. Look at verse 34. This is what they hear Jesus doing. In verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, considering the circumstances, that had to be quite shocking to hear this man praying for those who are tormenting, killing him, to ask for forgiveness for them. They need to hear that. Both of these thieves could hear that prayer. Here were these two guilty men, two dying men, moments away from meeting their Maker. But they had a chance to hear good news in spite of this desperate situation they found themselves in. Maybe as they listened to Jesus pray, maybe they found some hope in it. Maybe they saw some light in their darkness. They heard the one who forgives and prayed that others might be forgiven. Jesus needed to be in the middle so they both could hear that. The other reason, another reason Jesus needed to be between them so they could see him. So they could see him. If the two had been together offside, they may not paid any attention to Jesus. Again, there's probably some relationship between them, so what would they have done? They've been talking to each other, crying out to one another, commiserating together, whatever, but they had to look at Jesus. And as they looked at them, think about what they saw. They had to see that title, that sign that was hung above Jesus. And when we study the Gospels, we find that this title reads, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, it was actually written in three languages, and most likely these thieves will have known, been familiar with at least two of those languages. And this sign that was hung there was written by Pilate. And it was interesting, as I was studying and reading this, some has described this as the first gospel tract that was ever written. This sign that was placed above Jesus' head. The first gospel tract, because they got it right. They really got it right. Think about what it said. It said, "He is Jesus." Jesus means Savior. He is Jesus of Nazareth. Now we think about Nazareth in that time. Nazareth was despised. It was a rejected place. It was really identified with outcasts. And this says he is King of Jews. And so he's a Savior. He's a Savior with a kingdom. And so in reading this title, they could get the message of the gospel. Jesus, the Savior, with a kingdom to come. He is a Savior. He is a Savior for lost sinners. He is a kingdom, King of the Jews. Now, it gets very interesting. Look at verse 42. This thief makes this amazing request of Jesus, right? He says, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Again, think of the circumstances, and this is kind of unbelievable that he would make this kind of request, isn't it? Now, and try and put this together and try to think, how could we picture this, okay? So think of it this way. You've been in an accident, okay? And you're laying on the ground and just you're in a pool of blood and you're in agonizing, unending pain, excruciating pain. You're laying there, and then you realize there's somebody's been standing over you for like 3 hours, just kind of watching you. And not only is he kind of watching, he's been cursing you, calling you names, telling you it's your fault you're here, and you know you did it. And they're constantly insulting you. Okay, now. 3 hours comes to end, and you're laying there in blood and agony and pain, and they curse you. All of a sudden, he says, "Hey, I heard there's a party tonight. Can I come along with you?" How do we react to that? Thank goodness Jesus doesn't respond as we do, right? So this thief, he makes this truly amazing request. And so, let's look more in depth at the content of what he's saying here. So in verse 40, he rebukes the other thief. And by doing this, he admits and shows a fear of God. Right? Look at verse 40. He says, as he tells the other thief, "Do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" This obviously indicates that he had a fear of God. And so he's asking a thief, his friend, right? Aren't you afraid? Do you not fear God? Because, you know, we're under the same sins. We're all here being crucified. And then, in verse 41, we see him. He admits his guilt. He admits his guilt. And not only does he admit his guilt, he understands, he comes to realization. Listen, he's getting what he deserved. He deserved this punishment. He says in 41, he says, "And we indeed justly." How many times you see criminals, you know, going to their death on death row, still, I didn't do it. No, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. He knew it. He knew he was a criminal. He knew he did everything he was accused of. He was getting what he deserved. He admitted he deserved his punishment. He's getting what these deeds deserve. Now, interestingly, he makes a statement about Jesus. He acknowledges that Jesus was innocent. The end of verse 41, "But this man has done nothing wrong." So he's looking at himself. He's looking at Jesus. Listen, I'm guilty. I deserve this. This man's innocent. He shouldn't be here. And in this, we see that he understands there's life after death. Verse 42, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Listen, he knows his end is soon. Death is imminent. Nobody's come away from this crucifixion. He's going to die. And so he's looking forward to something afterwards. So he understands the context. He's on a cross. He's dying this death. And these words and these thoughts, this is very spontaneous, right? It's spur of the moment. This is not some thought-out prayer. This is not walking an aisle after nine verses just as I am. This is spontaneous, and it's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, he gets the gospel, right? Look at it. He has a fear of God. He admits his guilt. He admits he's rightly receiving the punishment. He understands that Christ is the sinless Lamb of God. And he cries out, remember me. Save me from this. Now, if we ask the average person on the street, you know, do you believe there's life after death? Are you prepared for it? Do you know where you'd go after you die? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord of paradise? Do you believe that you deserve judgment or guilty? Do you believe there's a God and that one day you will stand before him and answer for your sin? How would most people respond? Look at this man. He hung next to Jesus for 3 hours and looked at a plaque. And from that, he did the math. And 2 and 2 came out to 4. He got it right. It's amazing how much this thief truly understood about Jesus. So let's talk about how this man's attitude changed. Let's talk about what changed and what ultimately would change his eternal destiny. Now, prior to crucifixion, if he had any knowledge of the Messiah, what would he have known? If he'd had any knowledge, he would have thought of the Messiah as the people did. They thought he was going to come as a conquering king. He would have seen him as a conquering king. The anticipation of the coming Messiah was that he was going to liberate his people. Certainly, the picture he would have had of Messiah would have been completely different from seeing this man hanging on a cross right next to him, dying and weak. Think about the faith it would have taken for this thief. Incredible faith for him to trust in a dying, weak, helpless human being. Because that's what Jesus was on the cross. As man. Fully God, fully man. But as man in his flesh, he was just one more dying on the cross. So this thief, his faith is outstanding. John Calvin wrote this about him. He says, how clear was the vision of the eyes which could thus see in death, life, in ruin, majesty, in shame, glory, in defeat, victory, in slavery, royalty. I question if ever the world began, there's been so bright an example of faith. He had great faith. But certainly he saw much more than just the suffering, dying man. Much like later in his passage, the Roman centurion. Remember what he said. Surely this must be the Son of God. No one had ever seen or experienced, witnessed a crucifixion victim like Jesus. His conduct, his attitude towards it, everything about how Jesus represented himself on that cross was different. And that did not escape this thief hanging next to him. Because he could see and hear it. He experienced Jesus. Jesus wasn't there cursing and spitting. He was not hanging there full of hatred. But Jesus was there dying for you and for me. And as he was there dying, there was a calmness. There was love, forgiveness. As he prayed to God, Father, forgive them. And certainly he saw that Jesus wasn't going to be saved from the suffering. There was no out, right? So if Jesus was doing it to score points or to try to save himself, he knew that wasn't happening. I mean, this was real. The man that was there with calm, with love, compassion. This was who he truly was because he was fixing to die. Now, we touched on this earlier. He knew Jesus was innocent. And being in the presence of Jesus, being in the presence of this innocent man condemned to death, it made the thief realize who he was. It made him feel guilty, made him feel ashamed of what he had done. And he admitted he was being punished justly. He owned it, right? To be hit, you know, that's on me, right? That was on him. He owned it. He broke the law. They knew what to expect. We know what to expect, right? Wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God is an eternal death. And here, he and that other thief, they were getting paid in full for their crimes. But the grace of God is so amazing. I mean, he has a deathbed conversion. He's at the last minute. He almost misses out on salvation. But almost. The grace of God saves him, even at that last minute. Just in time, he recognizes who he truly is as a sinner. Just in time, he recognizes his need. So this story tells us much about salvation. Again, think about this scene. The brutality of it, but not just the physical aspects, but you know, you had the priest mocking Jesus. You had the crowd screaming, cursing, hurling insult after insult. And you had even the other thief on the other side mocking Jesus. But this man, he wasn't concerned about all the others. This man asked Jesus for salvation. This man trusted in the one that hung next to him. And so salvation is all about grace. And if there was ever a picture in Scripture that clearly portrays that and we understand the meaning of grace, here it is. Because there was nothing in this man that he could bargain with. There was nothing good. He was condemned. He admitted it. There was nothing he could bargain with. He was condemned. He deserved death. And not only did he deserve it, he knew it. He didn't deserve forgiveness. But more than anything else, he couldn't earn salvation. D.L. Moody said this about him. Moody says, the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work. He had nails through each foot so he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and he took him into paradise. It's all grace. This man was as vile as any offender. He had nothing to offer. There was no redeeming qualities. But he trusted in Jesus. He trusts in Jesus. He accepted that gift of grace. The other thing we know about salvation, salvation is very personal. If we look again at verse 43, notice the word "you" is used twice. There's no doubt who Jesus is talking to. This promise was for him and him alone. It was not for both thieves. It's a very personal situation. Good news about salvation is it's immediate. It's immediate. Look what the thief said. He said it this way. He says, when you come into your kingdom. In other words, I don't know when that's going to happen, but when it does, would you please remember me? He's not sure when. He's hanging on to some hope here. When that happens, please remember me. And look at Jesus' response in verse 43. He says, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This man was just hopeful for some kind of help in the future. He was just trying to hang on to any hope as his life was leaving him. But Jesus gave forgiveness that very day. That word today here is so important. It's the emphatic word in the verse. Today means immediacy. And that's a great thing about the gospel. There's no postponement for us to get ourselves together, to get our act right. We don't have to be fit to be accepted. God accepts us as we are. It's immediate. There's no probationary period for us to prove ourselves. We are accepted unconditionally in Jesus Christ. Again, salvation is a relationship. Look at, it's interesting how the thief asked it, right? He only asked to be remembered. He said, will you remember me? Listen, he got so much more than that, didn't he? He got the gift of actually being with the Savior in his kingdom. He was asking to be remembered. And he gets a relationship. Look at these words. It says, with me. Jesus says, you'll be with me. I can't think of any better company to be with. I mean, it's amazing. Jesus said, be with me. Because salvation is centered on Jesus. Now, again, think about this. There's, in terms of the moral gap here, one is a criminal. And listen, not just any criminal would be crucified. This guy was a bad man. Vilest offender to receive crucifixion. So you have this terrible criminal, and the other is the pure, spotless Lamb of God. They were, I think it's safe to say, they were as far apart as two people could be. But yet, they're brought together because of the cross. The same for any of us. Doesn't matter what we've done. The cross brings us Christ, and we can have close, intimate relationship with him. And lastly, the good news of salvation is it's perfect. What did Jesus promise him? He promised him he would be in paradise. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, if we think back to the first few chapters of the Bible, we think back to the Garden of Eden, right? The Garden of Eden was referred to as paradise. And what do we know about it? It was a place of beauty, fruitfulness, enjoyment. There's plenty of everything. The Garden of Eden, paradise was perfection. But that paradise was lost by one man's sin. But it's also available by one man's obedience. What a picture. But it also speaks to many today who say, Pastor, I've done so much wrong in my life. I don't think I can be forgiven. There's just no way for me. There absolutely is for anyone who calls on the name of Christ. And also we see from this, there's nothing we can do to earn it. Nothing we can do to earn it. And that's fortunate for this thief because he had nothing to offer. It is the pure gift of God, His grace. It is by Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so in just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. A time to accept that gift of grace. That time to surrender to God's will. Let's pray.